Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part one of The Spread of Sin and Death. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we come to the fourth chapter, the first man and woman have been expelled from their original home in the Garden of Eden. Their fellowship with God, their creator, has been severely restricted. Their bodies, as well as all of the rest of creation, have been infected by a powerful, destructive, evil force called sin. And that destructive force is now going to begin to manifest itself in the human family. And so we read, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain was evidently the first person born. And Eve thought that he was the fulfillment of the promise. You remember God had declared in pronouncing his judgment on the serpent, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And it seems that Eve thought that her firstborn son was going to be the one to fulfill that prophecy. But tragically, as we will see, Cain was not the one to fulfill the prophecy. He was actually the one who would follow more in the footsteps of the serpent who had originally deceived Eve. And so Cain is born, and then Abel comes along, and we're told that he is a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, of course, many, many years have passed, and now we find them in adulthood. And I don't know that Abel was born second. There were probably other children that were born. But we've now moved ahead without any details of their youth or their growth or development, and now we find them as grown men. And they are offering an offering to the Lord. And we read that God did not receive Cain's offering, but he did receive Abel's offering. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're actually told why it was that God received Abel's and he did not receive Cain's offering. And there we are told that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice to God than Cain. And so really the distinguishing element there in their offerings was faith. Abel offered an offering in faith where Cain did not do that. Now, it couldn't be that Cain had no faith in the existence of God. He certainly did believe in God's existence, and he comes before the Lord in some way with this offering. His faith lacked not in the existence of God, but in the ways of God. Many people in the world today believe in God. They believe in a supreme being. They believe in a divine creator. They believe that there is a God. They're not atheists. They're not agnostic. They're theist. They believe that there is a God. But they do not believe in the ways of God. And they assume, like Cain assumed, that you can approach God in just any old way that you decide. They do not adhere to the idea that God is the one who establishes the basis by which we approach him. And those people today are, in many ways, the descendants of Cain, at least in this sense. As you look more closely at this, it's really, again, that distinction that's made between a religion that's based upon a sacrificial atonement or a religion that is based on the works of men's hands. And this attitude that Cain had, this attitude of feeling that he didn't need to necessarily conform to God's way of offering, the idea that he could come and approach God in any way that he felt was right. This is, you know, that distinction that we find to this very day, the distinction between those who believe that they can approach God through their own works, they can approach God through their own goodness or their own best efforts, versus those who believe what the Bible says, you can only approach God through his prescribed method, and you must approach him through an atoning sacrifice. And of course, that atoning sacrifice comes through Christ. Now, the rest of this story is absolutely fascinating. It's astounding to me, the way Cain responds, because he's responding to the Lord directly. And notice what happens. So Cain, God did not respect Cain's offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here is a man who God rejects his sacrifice because it wasn't a sacrifice offered in faith. It wasn't a sacrifice that God had prescribed. And Cain's response to God is one of anger. He's angry with God for not accepting his sacrifice. And the idea of his countenance falling, you know, it's just written all over his face. He's upset with God. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule over it." Notice here, we have Cain's reaction, we have God's response, And then we have Cain's resolve. Cain is angry. But notice how gracious and merciful God is, even in the face of this angry man. God doesn't immediately condemn Cain. He doesn't immediately dismiss him or cast him out of his sight. God graciously and mercifully takes the time to explain to Cain that he can make an acceptable offering. And it's interesting to me here how God, you know, is reasoning with him. He's letting him know that, you know, we can fix this. It doesn't have to be this way. And of course, again, we see a picture of God's dealings with us. You remember speaking through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together." And God, rather than hastily judging, he's full of compassion. He's patient with our failures. He's ready to give us another opportunity. And that's a truth. God is patient. He's merciful. He's gracious. And we see it so clearly here with Cain. He's upset. He's angry. He's mad. And yet God, so patiently, saying to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So God is basically telling Cain, look, there's a way to get this thing righted. And he says to him, "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So God tells him, look, we can get this sorted out, but God also warns him. He's at a crossroads, so to speak. He's at this critical moment where sin is looking to dominate his life. But God says to Cain, he says, but you should rule over it. So God gives him another opportunity. He gives him counsel on how to have victory over this animosity that he has toward God and toward his brother. But look at Cain's resolve. Astounding. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, John, in his first epistle, he writes about Cain, and he says this. He said, Cain was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So here we see sin in the heart of Cain. We see it manifesting itself in this jealousy, in this hatred that leads him to take the life of his brother, that leads him to murder. Now, notice what John said. Cain was of that wicked one. Remember what Jesus said regarding Satan? He said he is a murderer. He is a liar. Two characteristics of the devil that Jesus pointed out there in John chapter 8 are that he is a liar. His natural tongue is deceitful. When he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his very own resource. That's his nature. It's a nature of deceit. He's a liar. He's also a murderer. Wherever you find murder, you find Satan actively at work behind that. And you know, Africa has been referred to as the dark continent over the centuries because it has been a place where paganism and witchcraft and idolatry and all those things have had such a stronghold on that continent. And, you know, we hear stories of these genocides that take place. Remember a few years back, the genocide in Rwanda, and a million people or so butchered. And maybe you remember Kenya. And, you know, suddenly something went wrong in the political system, and the next thing you know, you've got this sort of genocidal thing that develops again, and people just being murdered right and left. And interestingly, when I was in South Africa, the ruling political party, the ANC, the African National Congress, the headlines in the paper, they were talking about the split off, and it was a photo of a group of people, hands raised up, grimacing, shouting, and they're shouting death to the leader of this opposition party. You know, I mean, they don't like a candidate down there. They just say, let's kill him. You know, I mean, that's basically what the headline said. But there's just this murderous kind of a spirit all over that place. And that is a sign of Satan's work and his activity. And we see it here very clearly with Cain. He murders his brother. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear, or my punishment is greater than I deserve. So look at the hardness of this man's heart. Now, here's the point that I want to impress on you. We have a tendency in our psychologized culture to think of sinners as sort of innocent victims. Or we think that, you know, people are bad or they're evil because of, you know, well, it's the environment that they grew up in. They didn't really have a chance, you know, and that's why they've turned out the way that they've turned out. Look, here we have a man who grows up in probably the most perfect environment you could have had, with the exception of the garden before the fall. He's living in the world at a stage where the corruption of sin has not really advanced much at all. And so he's living under, environmentally speaking, ideal circumstances. There's a relatively small population on the earth, and all of them are related to one another. And so it's not because of a population problem that he might have had difficulties. He's got parents who love God and have tried to instill within him the right things from his youth. So he's got all of those advantages, but notice what he also has. He has a hostile, rebellious heart against God. And you see, the fact of the matter is this. The Bible tells us that the problem is in the heart. The problem's not in the environment. The problem's not in a lack of education. The problem is not because of poverty and all of those things. Certainly those things make some contribution, but it's very minimal compared to what the real issue is. The real issue is the heart of man, and we see it here with Cain. Here is a man who just has a heart that is set against God. He's angry with God. God graciously and mercifully extends an opportunity to him to get things right. He rejects God's counsel and he goes out and he murders his brother. And when God comes to him and says, where is your brother? He says, I don't know. What are you asking me for? I'm not my brother's keeper. No conviction. And then when God pronounces a judgment on him that is actually somewhat of a gracious judgment because God doesn't demand his life, God allows him to live. But Cain now complains that the judgment of God is too severe toward him. Oh, this is amazing. But I bring this up because I think that a lot of times we forget that we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with wickedness and we're dealing with hard hearts, hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know, sometimes I think it's hard for us, especially after we've been saved for a while and you sort of forget about the way you might have been previously. It's kind of hard for us to imagine that somebody would just intentionally and knowingly set themselves like that against God. But listen, people do. Multitudes of people do. This is the condition of the human heart. It's at a condition of enmity toward God. And so even now, rather than repent, he is revolting against the judgment, the merciful judgment that God is bringing upon him. He says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. It's interesting about murderers. They have no problem taking somebody else's life, but they certainly don't want anyone to mess with theirs. You know, there's a big controversy and has been as to whether the death penalty is a deterrent to crime and particularly to murder. And we'll look at it right here. Cain has mercilessly murdered his brother, but now he's afraid for his life. He doesn't want anyone to touch him. But here again, the Lord, amazingly, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So the Lord prohibits anyone from killing Cain. Again, another extension of God's mercy toward him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Nod means wandering. So now Cain, as a part of his judgment, he becomes a wanderer. But he has also made this decision to go out from the presence of the Lord. Of course, Cain could have repented. He could have come to his senses. He could have asked God to forgive him and to have mercy. He could have taken responsibility, but he doesn't do that. Now, just a quick side note. Notice he's afraid that someone might kill him. The implication in these references is that there are a fair number of people on the earth. Now, you know, when you just read the account, you're tempted to think that it's just Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and now Abel's been slain, and so they're back to just one child. But that's not the case. We're told in chapter 5, verse 4, that Adam had sons and daughters. So there is a population that has developed. These are the descendants, the other descendants that are not mentioned. They're the other descendants of Adam and Eve. The reason why Cain and Abel are mentioned, well, Cain, of course, because he was the firstborn, but then secondly, because of his evil deed. But Abel is mentioned because Abel seemed to be the one through whom the promise of God was going to be fulfilled. And so as we go through Genesis, we will find this pattern where different families will be highlighted and followed for a brief period, and then they will be left behind, and everything is ultimately narrowing down to the family through whom the promises are going to be fulfilled.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Spread of Sin and Death. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Spread of Sin and Death. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0018. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.